Our light's getting a little sick up there. And it's certainly a pleasure to see all those out this morning, and I do continue to pray for the Higgins family and their dilemma and situation. And as I come before you this morning, I certainly ask an interest in your prayers. The song that we sang, the last request of mine, was "Poor, Weak, and Worthless Though I Am." I cherish that hymn for various reasons. Number one, the theme of that song is, "Poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Savior is His name. He freely loves and without end." And thank God that we do have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's described in Proverbs 18 as a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And before I begin this morning, I want to state that I will be dealing with some things that most of you are very well established in and thoroughly acquainted with. And you might all say, "Well, I've heard that before. I've heard that lesson taught before." Well, I make no apologies for teaching something that you have heard before. As a matter of fact, I stand on scriptural foundation when I preach to you things that you have most likely heard before. When John the Baptist was in prison and was about to be beheaded, he was not notified ahead of time that was what was going to happen, but he knew he was in serious trouble. And he sent two disciples over to the Lord, and the question was, "Art thou the Christ, or shall we look for another? Art thou the Christ, or shall we look for another?" Now, he had had the marvelous experience of baptizing the Lord, and as he was raised up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, the Spirit of God descending in a bodily shape like a dove, and abiding upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Now, you could be very critical, and you could say, "Well, if I'd had that experience, I would never doubt." Well, he was very much in doubt. "Art thou the Christ, or shall we look for another?" You know what the Lord's answer was? He said, "You go show John again. You go show John again. That the blind are made to see, the lame are made to walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." He didn't say, "You go show, you perform some miracle for John." He said, "You go show him again." And that pattern is something that we all need to recognize. It's something that we do every day. Now that we have online banking, it's pretty commonplace. I walk in and I catch Gloria, and she's on the computer and she has the banking statement pulled up and she's checking the bank accounts to make sure everything is where it's supposed to be. Now, I ask you a question. If you have bank accounts and you keep a register and so forth, you're supposed to know how much you have in that account at any point in time. Why do you go and check it? Why do you check the statement when it comes in to reconcile it? You want the assurance that what you thought you had in the bank is what you had in the bank. And I say that in all sincerity. When we come to God's house and we hear something that we've heard before, it's good for us to be assured that, yes, I was right in my belief in the first place. So it's good for us to hear again the same things that we have known before. But I'd like to speak to you for a while this morning, and I'd like to speak to you about why salvation must be by grace and by grace alone. Now, I do emphasize that last portion, by grace alone, because the reason I stress that point, and I just challenge you to check me out on this, drive down the street, stop by any church you want to stop by, and ask those people, "How do you believe God's people are saved?" And I challenge you that they're all going to say, "Well, we believe in salvation by grace." But when you begin to inquire of them about how do they believe in salvation by grace, They're going to have a wide variety of how they believe in salvation by grace. But I want you to recognize salvation by grace alone is a totally different category than salvation by grace with conditions. And when I say salvation by grace alone, I mean by grace alone. And that grace all comes from a sovereign God who is free in his dispensing that grace to whomever he will, whenever he will, how he will, where he will, and it's all according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I want to go back and deal with some history. In Genesis chapter 1, the Lord God of heaven says, "Let us." And he's speaking to the two other members of the Trinity. He's speaking to the Son and the Holy Spirit. "Let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness." Now, I say that he created man in his own image and in his own likeness. As God is a Trinity, man is a Trinity. God has God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there are two parts of that Godhead that you can never see with the natural eye. There came a point in time where one part of that Godhead became flesh and dwelt among us. And he was seen in a physical bodily form. One of the great marvels that I have when I look at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that when Moses desired to see the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "Moses, no man has seen God at any time and lived." Yet when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, there were many people that saw him, and he was indeed God manifested in the flesh, and yet his divinity was so veiled that men could look upon him and men could handle him and still live. Yet I want you to recognize he was still as much the Son of God as he was before he ever left the portals of glory. Now, when he said, "Let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness," there's another very important part of that that we must get. And I ask you questions, for you to lay the foundation in your own mind about the reason that salvation has to be by grace alone. If God created man in his own image and in his own likeness, was that man created to die? Does God die? Does God die? If God dies, he's not God, because he is a self-existent forever. You see, the scripture says in Psalms 90, he says, "From everlasting to everlasting, behold, thou art God." And that says he has no beginning, he has no end, he will have no end. And I want to say to you this morning that when he created man in his own image and in his own likeness, he created man to live forever. You say, "Well, Brother Ed, why don't men live forever?" Because God also, when he placed man in the Garden of Eden, he made a promise to him. He said, "Of all the trees in the garden thou mayest freely eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not freely eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Thou shalt surely die. Now, when you talk about death, there are at least five different deaths that are taught in the Scriptures. And I don't have time to go into all of them this morning. But I want to say to you that the very day, the moment that Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of that tree, their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. They were ashamed and they made themselves aprons of fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And when God comes on the scene and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and the Lord says, "Adam, where art thou?" That question's not asked because, "Well, I'm not sure where Adam is." That question was asked for Adam to remember where he was, for Adam to remember the mess he'd got himself into. Now, I recall frequently disciplining children, and it happened a few times to me as a kid growing up, when the parent would say, "Well, you see what the mess you got yourself into now?" And you knew good and well there was no way you could get yourself out of the mess you were in. But when God said, "Adam, where art thou?" this is to call to Adam's attention where he is. And when Adam confessed that we were naked and were ashamed, the Lord asked him again, "Who told thee thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the fruit of the tree that I bid thee not?" And God already knew what man had done. Now, my point is, fellowship with God was severed right then and there. And Adam died a death in trespasses and sins. We go to Genesis chapter 5, and in Genesis chapter 5, we're going to find that Adam begat sons and daughters in his own image and in his own likeness. Now, because Adam is now a sinner, he is now dead in trespasses and sin, it's impossible for him to beget anything except an individual who's dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the reason I emphasize this is that the reason salvation by grace must be by grace alone is because all of Adam's posterity, without exception, were born dead in trespasses and sins. Now, if they were born dead in trespasses and sins, I open the door for anybody that you can have as many days as you want to tell me how a dead man can perform any actions to get life. A dead man cannot perform any actions to get life. Yet it's proclaimed from pulpits all across this country, all you have to do is hear, all you have to do is believe, all you have to do is accept, all you have to do is be baptized, all you have to do is continue to live a life that's proper before God, and you might make it. Now, hear me carefully. There's several problems with that. Number one, you're requesting a dead man to do something to save himself. Okay? Number two, as we look at this situation and realize that we are, and I want to give you a little bit more foundation for that situation to prove that we were all in that same condition. And one of the fundamental principles of understanding the situation is the total depravity of man, that a man in the condition that he is, there is no way that he can recover himself out of that condition for several reasons. Number one, he has no desire to recover himself out of that condition. And number two, even if he had the desire, he doesn't have the ability. And you see, it's kind of ridiculous to say if he had the desire, because he's dead. Because he's dead, he has no spiritual desires. He has no desire for God. Okay? Now, because he has no desire for God, it's important then that how is life going to be imparted to him? It cannot be by any action of his own. It cannot be. Now, I want to look again for a little bit more substantiation about the fact of the total depravity of man. In Job 14, Job asks the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And he answers the question, no, not one. No, not one. Now, in the psalmist David, in Psalms 51, the psalmist David, after he was corrected by Nathan the prophet, for the terrible sin that he had committed in the murder of Uriah, he goes to the Lord and he says to the Lord, my transgression is ever before me. Blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. He says, create within me a right spirit and create within me a new heart. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. But I want you to recognize he makes a very important statement right in the middle of that situation. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He was not saying that it was a sinful act that his mother committed when he was conceived. He was telling you that my father was a sinner, my mother was a sinner, and consequently, I'm a sinner. And because he was a sinner, and when we say that he was a sinner, we're not talking about he's a sinner by practice or they were a sinner by practice. We're talking about they were sinners by nature. Now, each and every time that an individual is conceived, they're conceived in the nature of the two parents, whomever they are, that conceive that child. That child carries on the nature of that parent. Now, I want to say, because of that, we are all dead in trespasses and sin. And another conflict that we have with other religious orders, and I'm saying, yes, I'm trying to set forth why I am a Primitive Baptist, why only what the Primitive Baptists teach makes sense to this boy. And that is the fact that if we're all dead in trespasses and sins, somebody else is going to have to fix the mess. Someone else is going to have to fix the mess. It's not going to be up to me to get things fixed. Because, remember, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? You say, preacher, do you have any New Testament for that? Yes, I do have some New Testament for that. The Apostle Paul writes, the Ephesian brethren and the Ephesian letter, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now that says, by the way, and you hath he quickened. Was that quickening done when you heard the gospel? If you were quickened when you heard the gospel, then you had something to do with the quickening. But the text says, and you hath he quickened, or made alive, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, he goes further in verse 3 of that same chapter and says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That says that there was no difference. You see, we talk about humanity, and some people have the idea that Primitive Baptists, because we believe in election, that God's people were different before they were born. And that God's people were born righteous, and those who weren't his people were born wicked. No, no, no. That's not the way it is. I want you to recognize that all individuals are born dead in trespasses and sins. And as David said, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, recognizing that we're all sinners by nature, how in the world do we get out of that mess? How do we get out of that mess? It's only by the grace of God that we get out of that mess. Now, I want to clarify what I'm stating. Now, John 5:24, the Lord Jesus Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words. Now, there's one thing to hear with this ear. There's something else to hear with the heart inside. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words. And what he's talking about, he's not talking about just with this ear here. He's talking about with the heart. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath, he's not going to get it, he already has, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's how he got out of that death in sin to a life in Christ. The next verse says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. How did they live? By hearing the gospel? By obeying the gospel? By being baptized? By living a good life? No. No. They heard the voice of the Son of God, that life-giving voice that the Lord Jesus Christ only possesses. Now, I want to look up something else real quickly along with this line. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the tomb of Lazarus, does the Lord Jesus Christ say, Lazarus, would you like to live again? Does he ask the apostles to preach to Lazarus that he might live? You know exactly what happened. He spake in a lie. He cried with a loud voice and says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, how much did Lazarus have to do with coming forth out of that tomb? Did he accept it? Did he believe it? It was happening to him. And it did not happen to him because of his believing or his accepting or anything else. He came out of that grave by the power of the voice of the Son of God. And I want you to recognize that we were all in a condition equally as bad, if not worse than that, when we were dead in trespasses and sin, because Lazarus had died a natural death. And he was restored to natural life. to die again. But hear me carefully. I want you to recognize that when an individual is born of the Spirit of God, when the voice of the Son of God speaks to them and quickens them and brings them into a life and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are then, we encounter another death that's taught in the Scriptures that is just as important as the first one. Now, if you don't believe the first one, you're going to have trouble with the second one. But the point I want you to recognize is that all mankind, without exception, were dead in trespasses and sin from Adam unto the very last person that will ever be conceived in the entirety of humanity. Every last one of us in the same mess. But out of all humanity, God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, that they should be without blame and before Him in love, that they should be whole and without blame before Him in love. Now, recognizing that then, when Lazarus comes forth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the problem. Here's the problem. Here's the confusion that exists in the religious world. And you say, well, you're setting yourself up as an authority. I'm not setting myself up as an authority. I'm setting the Scripture up as the authority, and only the Scripture will support what I'm setting forth today. Now, I'll be very glad to deal with and may deal with a few of the texts that are used by those individuals who believe that there's something you have to do in order to get grace, in order to be saved by grace. I want to look at some of those things and see. Revelations 3:20. Is frequently used. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he that openeth to me, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." He's not talking about standing outside or knocking on the door of the heart of a dead alien sinner. He's talking about standing. The Lord Himself is outside the door of that church of Laodicea, who said, "We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." God forbid that we at Midland Church should ever get to the point that we think, well, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The Lord said to that church, He said, "You're wretched, miserable, naked, and blind." Wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. You contrast that with what they thought they were. They thought they were rich and increased with goods and didn't need anything. And the Lord tells them, on the other hand, He said, "You're wretched, miserable, naked, and blind." Now, I want to say to you that that text is not talking about a dead alien sinner accepting or opening the door. I want to say in all sincerity, that is the Lord outside a wayward church who is so involved in self that they don't have room or time for the Lord. Okay? Now, and that text is another one that I'd like to spend an hour on, but I don't want to take time right now. Another text that's commonly used in this situation. John chapter 1, verse 11. "He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And they will stop right there. They'll stop right there because that's all they want. They say, now all you have to do is just receive Him. All you have to do is accept Him, and you will become a son of God. Because that said, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. But that's not the end of the sentence. That's not the end of the sentence. It says, "Even to them that believe on His name." Even to them that believe on His name. All right, now. Which were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, every place that the new birth is mentioned in the Scripture, and it's mentioned in numerous places, and it's called many different names, but all of them have something in common, and that is that this birth takes place from an outside source. The life comes from an outside source. It does not come from the individual. The individual is made alive. Now, as we recognize that, if they are born from an outside source, and that text says, "To them gave He power to become the Son of God, even to them that believe on His name." Believing is a present tense, even to them that believe on his name, which were, past tense, were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God, they were quickened, they were made alive before they believed. Now, why is that so important? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man, the old nature, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. They are foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned. For a man to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and it mean anything to him, he has to have the Spirit of God. Okay? Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Question mark. Is it the power of God unto salvation to the unbeliever? The text just said it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's only the power of God unto salvation to the believer. To the believer. Now, if it's only the power of God of salvation unto the believer, let's continue to read. Okay? The power of God unto salvation to the believer. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From faith to faith. Now, let's try the system of accept, hear, believe, obey, baptize, I don't care, anything. Let's try it and see. All right? If there's something that you have to do in order to receive it, if there's something that you have to do in order to receive it, in order to hear it, in order to understand it, then that means you have to have the ability to hear. You have to have the ability to hear. Now, without a spiritual ear, if it's revealed from faith to faith, we must first define now what faith is. All right? Faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. According to Galatians 5:22, faith is one of the ninefold fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5:22. He said, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, can an individual destitute of the Spirit of God have faith? Now, here's my point. If I stand before a congregation and there's any individual in that congregation who does not have the Spirit of God in them, how in the world can the righteousness of God be revealed from faith? Faith has to be in the preacher that's preaching it. It has to be in the congregation that's listening to it. Okay? If it's revealed from faith to faith, let's explain what I'm saying. It's being revealed from those who already have the Spirit of God, because if faith is a fruit of the Spirit, they already have to be born of God in order to have the Spirit. Okay? The Scripture says, he that hath the Spirit is born of God, and he that hath not the Spirit is none of his. That's pretty plain. That's hard to misunderstand. Now, as we look at that situation, if it's revealed from faith to faith, then that means that only those who have been born again are going to have the Spirit in order to understand what's preached to them, and it'll be revealed from faith to faith. Now, I want you to recognize then that, and you say, well, Brother Ed, what is the purpose of the gospel? The purpose of the gospel is not to give life. It is not to have individuals born again. It is not in order to save them eternally. It is in order for them to understand what Christ has done for them, that the righteousness of God might be made manifest. Okay? Now, recognizing that, then we have a more clear definition of what the gospel is all about. You may have never thought about this, but it would have been entirely possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to save his people from their sins and never, ever have the gospel preached in any land, anywhere. You say, well, how do you know that? With God, all things are possible. It did not please God to do it that way. And I thank God he did not please him to do it that way. But my point is that he did it that way. And the gospel has a definite purpose. And the purpose of the gospel is to save people today. For today. Okay? So I want you to recognize the gospel then will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, the Lord Jesus Christ died to put away your sins. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Don't tell me you have to have faith to understand it. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The next point I want to make, because we look at this situation, we go back and individuals who despise the doctrine of election do not realize, because they have the concept, well, all people are fit to go to heaven. All people ought to get a chance to go to heaven. But I want you to recognize, if it were a chance system, there'd be nobody in heaven. I recall and rejoice at the saying of Brother Jimmy Bass one time when he was with a discussion with a preacher of another order. And the other preacher said to him, "Well, Brother Jimmy, we're all just working to get to the same place." Brother Jimmy said, "Yes, and it hadn't been for the grace of God, we'd have got there." And I say in all sincerity, if it hadn't been for the grace of God, we could have got there. Where would we have wound up? We would have wound up in everlasting woe and punishment. We would have been in the lake of fire. Thank God for God's grace. Now, the point I want you to recognize is that when we talk about salvation by grace, I'm talking about grace that reaches down to undeserving individuals. I'm going to go back to the psalmist David once again. The psalmist David, when he's committed that terrible, terrible sin and the murder of Uriah, at that point in time, Nathan says to him, because Nathan tells him a story, a parable, that relates to him exactly what's happened. And when he relates that story to him, it said David was very wroth. He was very angry. And he said, "That man shall restore fourfold and shall be surely put to death." And shall be surely put to death. And Nathan looks at him and says, "Thou art the man." David just pronounced his own sentence. He said, "But thou shalt not die, for God hath put away thy sin." Hear me. Who put David's sin away? The Lord Jesus Christ. The same man that put your sin away. The same man that put away every sin that was ever put away was the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now I want you to recognize. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "He was made to be sin for us." He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who had no sin, who was separate from sinners, who was made higher than the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was made to be sin, he was made to be sin because the sins of all of his people were laid upon him. They were imputed to him. They were charged to him. They were charged to his account. And when Isaiah chapter 53 says, "He made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death," I want you to recognize he was not wicked, but he died with the wicked. I want you to recognize he died in your place and my place. Hebrews chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." Now, I want you to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, he dispenses grace to whomever he will. And when he dispenses grace, brother, I want you to recognize, just as impossible as it was for those individuals who beheld the resurrection of Lazarus from that tomb, it's just that impossible for an individual to recover themselves. Did Lazarus dig himself out of that tomb? Did he make his way out of that tomb? You know he didn't. You know it was by the voice of the Son of God that he came forth. And I say to you that every sinner dead in trespasses and sin, when they live, it's because of the life-giving voice of the Son of God. Now, when we look at this circumstance, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 outlines, I don't have the time to go to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, he gives you a perfect analogy of everything, how it all happened. He said, "For the condemnation was by one, The condemnation was by one, and that was Adam's sin, and he brought sin. He says, for as by one man sin entered the world, and so death by sin, for that all have, past tense, sinned. Now, the day that somebody is born in the world sin free, and I thank God for the reason of understanding these things. Number one, there's no such thing, although sometimes individuals want to believe it, in infantile purity. I want you to realize that child may be innocent, but they're not pure. They are a sinner by nature. Now, how do they receive that nature? Why do you think a rattlesnake, when it's born, performs the way they do? Because that's the way they were conceived. That was the nature that they had. Now, my point is, a man who's a sinner by nature, it'll only be a matter of time until it manifests that he's a sinner by practice. Now, we talk about that little innocent baby that was born, that we want them to be infantile pure. Let them get just a few, they don't even have to be months old. They learn how to squall and bawl like they've got to be on the verge of death until you walk in the room, and then they're all smiles. You see, they're already lying about how terrible things are at that early age. It doesn't take them long to make manifest what they are. But thank God. The point I want you to recognize is that as we look at this circumstance, the doctrine of election is not like many people believe that, well, everybody had a chance. And I recall a conversation I had with a dear sister several years ago in Virginia when they first came. Her husband came first, then afterward she came. And we went to lunch, and immediately after lunch, she said, I hate that doctrine of election. God gave everybody a chance, and if you reject him, you ought to go to hell. And I said to her, I said, dear sister, I hear what you say, but that just doesn't have to be the way it is. And I began to quote scripture to her, and the more scripture I quoted, the more she cried. After a little while, she said, I'll have to talk to my pastor about this. I said, fine, sister, talk to your pastor. I said, the only thing I want to ask of you before you go talk to your pastor, I want you to recognize in the course of the last several minutes, I have never once given you my opinion. All I have done is quote scripture to you. Now, all I ask you to do is have your pastor be as honest with you as I have. You take those scriptures to your pastor, and you talk to your pastor. Her pastor wouldn't talk to her when she gave him those scriptures. A few months later, that dear sister yelled at me across the dining room. She's in one corner, and I'm in the opposite corner. Brother Ed, I recognize God loved Jacob, and he hated Esau. But why did he love Jacob? Why did he love Jacob? I said, I can't tell you. She said, you mean there's no reason? I said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. There was no reason. You see, that's why God's grace is amazing. There was no reason. Why? Why should a just and holy God love wretched, ruined sinners and love them from eternity past and make a covenant to save them by the gift and by the death of his own son? I want you to recognize, when we talk about grace, I'm telling you that God's grace is immeasurable. God's grace reaches down. I think of that Negro spiritual, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. And when God reached down, I want you to recognize you have no comprehension of how far down he had to reach in the depths of sin to save your poor soul and mine. But I want you to recognize when God sent his son, he saved his people from their sins. He saved them from wrath to come. Now, if there was not wrath to come, why did he save them from it? I'm telling you, they were children of wrath even as others. But I want you to recognize that salvation must be by grace, because you were dead in trespasses and sin. But the other thing I want to pick out right now, as I mentioned earlier and then sidestepped it, I said there's a second death that comes along, because when an individual is born of the Spirit of God, they are no longer dead in trespasses and sin. They are now dead to sin. You say, well, Brother Ed, well, what, but don't we still sin? Yes, we still sin, but hear me carefully. You are no longer under the penalty of sin. You're no longer under the jurisdiction of sin, and there's no way that you can get back under it. Why can't you get back under it? Because you've been delivered from it, and you've been made dead to sin, and sin shall no more have dominion over you. I want you to recognize that sin, by virtue of itself, if you were still in sin, the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation. You understand me? What I'm saying is that at the last time, on the last day, when the Lord himself shall descend with all his holy angels, and all nations shall be gathered before him, and he shall separate them as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he'll say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he'll say to those on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting punishment, into everlasting fire. Those on his right hand are not there because of all the good works they did. They are there because of what he did for them. Now, the good works that they do makes manifest that he has done this for them, and they are knowledgeable of it, and they're grateful to him for what he has done. Okay? Now, the point I want you to recognize is salvation by grace. And sometimes we think, well, salvation by grace is only for eternity. Is it only for eternity? That's not a trick question. We have to say in all seriousness, why do we say, pray that God would give us grace? Because we realize that we need grace every day. We need grace for living. We need grace for living. Comes the time that we'll need grace for dying. When you need grace for dying, will it be there? It'll be there when you need it. No need in praying for it today. You don't need it today. But my point being, God is the source of all grace. God is the source of all grace, and he dispenses his grace freely to whomever he will. And I thank God that I believe in the doctrine of salvation by grace and by grace alone. And if salvation is not by grace alone, then I am thoroughly, thoroughly deceived. But I say to you that I, as long as this earth stands, I hope I stand believing the very doctrine that I've tried to proclaim to you this morning, that God's grace is dispensed to undeserving creatures, and that's why it's called grace. And I recall a phrase, we're into acronyms today. Everything has to have an acronym for it. Well, grace could also be made into an acronym, and that's God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Yes, because Christ was the one who paid the price for us having the privilege we have today, for the home in heaven that we look forward to going to, for us to have the Spirit of God within us today. It's because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing, plus nothing. Doors of the church open.